Pleasant good morning. It's always a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. I'm thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with us, we are glad that you're here and hope you'll open your Bibles with us. I'm going to start this morning with a reading in Psalm 119, if you'd like to turn there. Psalm 119, and we'll begin in verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for all your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. This section opens with an explanation in verse 97 and ends with an explanation in verse 104. His understanding of God's precepts enable him to say, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, in verse 98. I have more insight than my teachers, verse 99. I understand more than the aged, in verse 100. This passage is not intended to foster an arrogant spirit. It simply speaks of the confidence that the truth brings to us. To those who have cultivated a taste for the Word of God, it is sweeter than honey, verse 103. Further, the knowledge and practice of the law exercises a restraining influence against sin in our life, in verse 101. It is impossible to hate every false way unless we can know the difference between what is true and what is false. This implies there is a standard by which we will make such judgments. We live in an age of uncertainty and accommodation. Few desire to appear intolerant, saying that a certain practice is sin or a certain religious doctrine is false. An old-fashioned sinner is hard to find in our society that everybody would agree on. We're told by men today there's absolutely no absolutes. It's thought intolerable to say that someone is a false teacher. This implies that the one who says such things believes what that man is saying is true. He must be false, or he could not tell the difference between right and wrong, or this person that's claiming this man is right. He can't tell the difference between what is right and wrong. David put his trust in God's law, commandments, testimonies, precepts, word, and judgments in this psalm. When the heart is saturated with God's word, then everything false will be easily determined. That's when we can say with Paul in Romans 3 and verse 4, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Because God's word is the standard. So I want us to examine a little from the word of God today and how it leads us to hate every false way. And I need to start with the understanding that there is a false way. Jesus and the apostles warned us of false prophets and the corrupt fruit that they bear. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15, where Jesus is teaching, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by the fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. While there are many good points in this reading that are worthy of further study, I want to focus on that last phrase in verse 20, you will know them by their fruits. It truly is the case that actions speak louder than words. We will know if a teacher speaks the truth by the fruit he bears. The hypocrisy seen in his own life would be evidence of a lack of truth in his teaching. The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' chair and they taught the law. But they were proud and covetous and false and oppressive. And therefore Christ warned his disciples to beware of them and their leaven in Mark chapter 11 and verse 28. If a man pretends to be a teacher and he's immoral, that would disprove his pretensions. True friends of the cross of Christ are those that would follow what God says. But many who are not the friends of the cross, but claim to be, has God as their appetite. Excuse me, I've said that backwards. Those who are Christians, those who are following God, have God as their appetite, and they set their minds on earthly things, as taught in Philippians 3 and verse 18. So even the fruit of the teaching will help us know about them. Are people converted to Christ by the teaching? Or are they a follower of the one who taught? If he takes a stand contrary to Scripture, that fruit would identify him as false. It's clear that false teaching still exists, and Scripture says we can identify the teacher by their fruits. Jesus says in this passage that those who do not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the lake of fire. Another similar teaching is in Matthew chapter 15, just a few pages over, and in verse 13. Matthew 15 and verse 13, Jesus says, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. He speaks here of plants that God did not plant, and that they should be uprooted. Blind guides leading souls into pits. These are false ways which we should hate, but which some will instead follow into the pit. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writes to the various congregations in Galatia, and he is confronting them about errors that are going on. In Galatians 1 and in verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There's only one gospel of Christ. Anybody teaching something different than that is distorting the truth, warping the truth, twisting the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 12, Paul also warned of those who would be judged because they did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. I'm convinced that's what a lot of people do today. They choose to follow what they desire, even in religion, rather than the truth. The other appeals to them more than the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1, we can see this same concept yet again, that the false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Peter went so far as to speak of their sensuality, which in the King James is translated pernicious ways. And the Greek in this place is literally their lascivious, excessive, and absence of strength, absence of restraint. There's no controlling themselves. They're pursuing what they want. It's what I understand of these false prophets. So we're warned and told in 1 John 4 and verse 1 that we should test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are many today that I'm convinced don't understand that principle, that there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world, that there's much falsehood being proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ today. And people don't seem to be concerned about that. Go to the church of your choice. Go where they're going to teach something you can agree with. That seems to be more the mentality of people today rather than where's the truth. Why are we warned by Jesus and the apostles of the false teachers if there are no false ways that are to be hated? We have to see the truth of what's being spoken of. We learn that this current tolerant attitude from those who claim to be a Christian is not the attitude God says we should have. The very attitude of those is false. The reality is there's many false ways and we're supposed to hate them. Strong language, isn't it? But that's what Scripture says. Denominationalism is a false way. The doctrines and commandments of men have spawned a multitude of denominations. I believe hundreds such exist. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Every one of the precepts of men is false. It's not the teaching of God. They're all sinful. And that's not my statement. That's what Scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul writes, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete of the same mind and of the same judgment." If we're to have no division amongst the believers, then where does denominationalism fit in with the truth? They don't. They're false. Every one of the denominations has grown out of human wisdom, which all differ in some way from the church that is revealed in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 8, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We should love what God has said and hate every false way, many of which, all of which, have arisen because of what man says. While each denomination may hold to some of the truth, they also mix in some error. And that's the problem and the danger, which is why we have to be so careful. It is an entirely possible situation, to be so taken in by a bold statement of truth by a skillful speaker that we forget the system of error which they promote. It's the dangerous delusion of souls who follow their teaching. Make no mistake, you can listen to the television preachers from here to the end of your life, and you will not learn what a man needs to do to be saved from what the Scripture says. You will not learn what the church is from what the Scripture says, not on the TV evangelist. You will not learn how the church is organized or what the work of the church is or what constitutes true worship. Denominationalism doesn't teach these things or a host of other things which the Bible teaches. And beyond even this, much of which they do preach is not Scripture. So beware, my friends and brethren. Have you allowed denominational error to fade into some kind of a pale gray area in your thinking? We must not. Don't hate the people involved in denominationalism. Love them. Love them enough to teach them the truth and oppose the error. Not to teach them your thinking, but to show what the Bible says. Point them to Scripture, because that's the authority and that's what we all have to follow. Like God, we must love the sinner. And like God, we must hate every false way. God has shown His love toward us in that He sent His Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. My second point is that institutionalism is also a false way. Many of our own brothers and sisters in Christ have erred greatly, not for a first time, and I don't believe for a last time. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, Scripture says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." So here we see in this context, in a faithful congregation, someone rises up to teach something false. A savage wolf wanting to make disciples to follow their teaching. By inventing and fastening onto the church human enterprises of various kinds, many who once obeyed the truth are now walking disorderly in error. And they've done this long enough that new generations have arisen who do not know the truth. In the late 1800s, men arose among the believers and loudly proclaimed the righteousness of missionary societies. And that same argument, it was defeated at that point, but that same argument came back again in the 1950s. By 1900, the loud voices had divided many congregations, closed many more, and destroyed untold number of souls. And today, we can't even recognize the descendants of those people as religious groups because they're so far away from the truth. They've strayed, wandered away. The Christian church denomination, sometimes called the Disciples of Christ, were the result of the split in the 1850s. Over the issue of missionary societies and instrumental music within the worship assembly. Today, they're just another denomination. The world says, well, it's okay because we're all going to go to heaven. Well, what's the truth? Are we supposed to hate the false way or not hate the false way? The scriptural authority for missionary societies was challenged again in the 1950s, among Christians in a Church of Christ. Many sermons and articles and debates took place all over the country over the course of the next 5 or 10 years. But I cannot find scriptural authority for the use of a missionary society, and I'm not alone, though I am in the minority. By far, there are many more congregations today who have accepted the concept of institutionalism adopted by their fathers and grandfathers. And they support man-created institutions from the treasury. Today, we have a hard time telling them apart from denominations because they've continued to move away from Scripture and accepting more and more practices that are false, including going so far as to say that we're just another denomination. Many of the congregations that embrace institutionalism have moved away from the nature, the organization, and the true work which God has given the church in Scripture. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11. Ephesians 4 and in verse 11. Scripture says, He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. I don't see anywhere in this passage or any other passage the institution of some organization beyond the church that's doing the work for God. But they abound in our society. We see a proliferation of institutions run by a Church of Christ congregation or supported by one from their treasury. Benevolent organizations abound. Retirement centers, orphan homes, homeless shelters, soup kitchens, food pantries. I'm not denying that's a good work. It is. It's needed. But I'm denying this is not the work of the church. The individual can and should be involved in such things, according to Scripture, but the church has no authority from God to be involved in them, supporting them from the treasury. In Acts chapter 11, as an example, we could look at this in much more detail, but I'm going to move through my material this morning. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. They did not send funds to some intermediary organization they created for famine relief. They sent funds by entrusting the money into someone's hand that they trusted, to get the money to the brethren in Judea. And they sent it to the elders, and the elders distributed it. That's the pattern we see in Scripture. Educational organizations are also now being supported from church treasuries. In the last 100 years, there have been several, quote, Church of Christ colleges that have been established, which are supported from treasuries of various congregations. Some congregations are now operating K through 12 schools, either from their church's treasury or in conjunction with the church's treasury, certainly in structures that have been purchased from the church's treasury and maintained by it. Even more are the programs of education being promoted by local congregations such as addiction recovery, re-education, or employment activities to help people find jobs. There's all sorts of things like that going on in congregations. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 25. I'm sorry, not 1 Corinthians. Colossians chapter 1. My apologies. Colossians chapter 1. Verse Colossians 1 and then verse 25. Scripture says, "Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you, the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The message that he is proclaiming, the message, the mystery that God has revealed to all men, is not about how to get your GED or get a better job. What's to be proclaimed is not about the hurricane relief and we'll help rebuild your house. That's not the work of the church. The work of the church is about the salvation of men's souls and proclaiming the divine will of God. Many congregations today are supporting evangelistic opportunities by the church treasury. Sometimes these are referred to as missionary societies, where funds are sent by a congregation's treasury to some organization, and then that organization will distribute it to men who are preaching in places all over the world. The elders, in doing so, have given up their oversight of those funds, not knowing whether the ones who are receiving the funds are actually proclaiming the truth or not. They're not into that level of understanding of where the money is going to. Many evangelistic programs like this have arisen in the last 30 years. It started with a radio broadcast called the Herald of Truth in the 1950s. More recently, we've seen it with a group called One Nation Under God. We receive flyers almost every week sent to the church through the mail from organizations from all over the United States who want to organize a mission trip for us or for our youth group. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4, just a page back in my Bible, in verse 15. Philippians 4 and verse 15. Paul says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Clearly in verse 15, there were several churches at some times that were sending funds to Paul. But the pattern here is not that the funds were sent to some other group who then distributed it. The funds were coming from the church to Paul, from the church to the evangelist. That's the biblical pattern. In all of these things, in refusing to respect the silence of Scripture, people have acted without divine authority. And I affirm that these practices are not just a gray area, they are sin. 2 John verse 9 says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Those who have accepted institutionalism have gone beyond the doctrine of Christ. It's not found in Scripture. This passage affirms they do not have God. Further, we're forbidden to aid or comfort those who bring a different gospel, even if they're brethren who bring a false message. I need to love the individual because they have an eternal soul, but I have to hate every false way. Now, that's a couple of big things about Scripture that we're supposed to hate. Let's see if we can get it a little closer to home with some moral compromise that we're supposed to hate. Many are compromising morals to accommodate attitudes and beliefs of the world. There's no desire to be perceived as someone who stands opposed to some of the morality that so many people have adopted in our society. To call spiritually unlawful things sin is disdained in our society. It is frowned upon and generally considered harsh, cruel, and mean. Our society has become one with no spiritual backbone, no support upon which we can stand. Men have moved so far away from the morality of godliness that almost anything is now acceptable to men. But we must hate every false way, even if that's going to make me unpopular. Sexual relations outside of scriptural marriage is sin. It will doom a person to hell unless repentance occurs. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Well, that sounds kind of harsh and mean, doesn't it? God is not harsh and mean. He can't be harsh in His judgments. God wants us to be right and to please Him. Fornication and adultery are the sins committed by people living together without getting married, having sex before they get married, having affairs. And our society may frown on this, but our society doesn't call it sin. God does. Some of the denominations, ignoring the teaching of Romans chapter 1, which condemns homosexuality as sin, they have accepted active homosexuals as righteous members in their congregations and are now accepting them as religious leaders and teachers while they're still involved in sin. The moral views of America are not the same as they were 100 years ago. And I'm old enough that I can now say they're not the same as they were 50 years ago, nor are they the same as they were 25 years ago. We've been on a downward spiral my whole life as a country. A national moral compromise is occurring because so many individuals have compromised their own morality and moved away from God. We cannot do that and be right with God. Many defend unscriptural marriages or folks just living together, especially if it's in their family. It's sin. Abortion involves the premeditated taking of a human life. It is a slaughter of an innocent. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. Where in the past 2,000 years of written history, this has been considered an evil, cruel practice that should be hidden from others and not spoken about because of its lack of morality, it's now accepted in a woman's right to choose. I believe the only scriptural right a woman has to choose is whether or not to engage in sexual activity, whether or not to be married or not. Mercy killings or euthanasia falls into some of this same category. Both manifest an irreverence for life that God has created. Galatians 5 and 21 says, murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Scripture is very straightforward. But man wants to soften that. Wants to change it. I have to hate the false ways. Moral compromise among Christians remains a false way. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. And I would kindly state that the same concept of modesty holds true for men, though it's not found in that passage. The concepts are found in other passages. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, excuse me, chapter 10 and verse 31, 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Romans 13 and verse 13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality. not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Even in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We say we believe in dressing modestly. Yet, do we do that when we're exercising in public? Or we're working in the yard in Texas in the summer? Well, it's hot in Texas. Yeah. God's command of modesty has nothing to do with the temperature. It has everything to do with glorifying God with your body. Some Christians like to drink. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22 says, to abstain from every form of evil, to allow ourselves to drink, is not hating every false way. So has every question become a gray area to people? Is this right or wrong? I'm not sure. Are the secular humanists correct when they tell us there's not a right or wrong answer for anything? We need to love the sinner, have compassion on them, but we have to detest the sin. If everyone decides to do nothing about it, it's not going to go away. The sin will remain and souls will be lost. That means we who know the truth of God must intervene. We must speak the truth in love. Otherwise, they're not going to learn the truth so as to be saved. We must stand against sin, because if we do not, then we're not standing with God. We've had enough ambiguity. It's time for the truth of God to be made known. Time for speech that allows no misunderstanding about sin. And while we have to guard our hearts against arrogance and self-righteousness and similar attitudes, we must, for the sake of our own soul, maintain an abhorrence of sin in whatever form it takes and no matter where it comes from. As David wrote, therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. God's way is the only right way. Only by knowing His way of righteousness can we recognize the false way. We have to be diligent in our own study and application of the Word of God to the world that we live in. We must love the law of the Lord and examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 21. So do you hate every false way? Perhaps you have been taught that denominationalism is right, but this morning you've come to an understanding that that's not accepted by God. Or maybe you've never considered how the Scripture is to be authoritative for all that we do in religion and how that authority must shape our attitudes and our opinions. I want to encourage you to seek God and His righteousness, as Jesus taught in Matthew 6 and verse 33. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and are prepared to tell others, if you've repented of your sin, I hope you are ready even now to take a step by faith and obedience to God, and to come forward this morning and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, and into Christ where all spiritual blessings are found, Ephesians 1 and in verse 3. No matter what men in the world have said, no matter how much they may scoff or ridicule such actions, that is the truth of God. If I'm supposed to hate every false way, then I am certainly to love every truth of God. Don't listen to others. Listen to God and obey Him. You may have already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through baptism, and you have been raised up with Him to walk in newness of life, and now you may have come to hate false ways even, as you've learned them about God's righteousness. but you failed to hate every false way. There's that one thing. There's that two things. If you see in your life where you failed to put away sin, or where you accepted worldly attitudes, I encourage you to repent. Seek God's forgiveness. Adopt the attitude of the psalmist as your own and hate every false way. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it's before you. Come forward now as we stand and sing.